So here it is. You can start the recording if you will. One of the best ways to prepare for Passover is to consider the subject of baptism. Really appreciated the first message. There were some things that tied in with the thought that I'd like to bring you in a little different approach, but there were some really good points that tied in with what I'd like to bring to you as well. And most of us here today are baptized, not everyone, but eventually everyone will be. Everyone who is going to be saved will be baptized and will be able to come into the body of Christ in the same way as the rest of us have. I wonder how long it's been for you. I'd like you to think about your own baptism if you are, or think of what it will be like when you are baptized. What was it like, or what will it be like for you as your baptism came close to happening? When it was the time and you knew it was coming, and you were hoping for it, and you were wanting that so much in your life, what were the things you were thinking of and going through, and how did it really affect you? And how did it help you to change to be the person that you are now? It was almost a half century ago when I was baptized. Just a little bit of my story, but just to spark an interest in you, because your story is equally important. But I was a young teenager when I first began to understand that God was calling me. And he opened my eyes to the understanding that he exists and that his word is true and that there's a future for me that was far bigger and better than anything I had anticipated before. And I realized he loved me and that he sent his son to save me. And when these things began to really come to my mind, I decided that I should pursue this. I should look more deeply into what he was teaching me, what God was showing me through his words, through the people around me who already had his spirit, and to see where it might lead in my life. I listened to a sermon in December of 1969 by a young minister named Denny Luker. And most of you here will remember Denny. He was very instrumental in my life and perhaps in yours too. And at that time, he was not nearly 50 years younger than when he died, 45 or so. And he was this dynamic, young, newly ordained or recently ordained minister, and his children were growing up in the faith. And he was one of these people that I and others looked up to when we were young freshmen in college in Pasadena. He gave a sermon that really affected me, and it was about choosing the path that I would take in my life. And would I be a person who would respond to the calling of God and find my place in his work? That sermon sparked a more intensive study for me, and my prayer life changed, and I began to think, I need to talk to someone about being baptized. And so I called one of the ministers at college and asked him if we could counsel, and so we did. And I began to then have to vocalize those things that I believed. Maybe you've been through some of this too in your counseling. It's a very important time of life, because we're looking at things that we believe and we're looking at things that we know to be true and that we know need to be changed in our own life. And I found that was the case for me. And so in my last time to counsel, I was talking with the minister and he said, "So how does this afternoon sound?" And I'm going, well, I already have my schedule. I'm thinking, what am I doing this afternoon? And then I said, I'm busy. I've got this class and this. I've got these things going on. And he said, "Now, how does being baptized this afternoon sound?" And I'm going, I didn't expect the answer that day. We've been studying some things together that were really touching me deeply, and I'm going to cover some of that. But I didn't really expect it, but it happened that evening, and it was something that changed my life. What's your story? I want you to remember your baptism and the build-up toward it when you were counseling, when you were praying and thinking, what would it be? How would your life change? I started out by saying one of the best ways to prepare for Passover is to consider the subject of baptism. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. We'll take a little turn here, because I don't want to talk about me, and not necessarily about you, but I want to talk about Jesus Christ and how he prepared for Passover. When he was preparing for Passover, he was talking about baptism. And so I want to look at his example. We can follow that example and consider some of the same things that he did. Think about it for a minute. Before Jesus was baptized, in the scripture we find that there are some very interesting discussion about it, about what was coming. We have the record of this in Jesus' own words and those of the other people around him. And we knew that Jesus prayed before his baptism. There are descriptions of how it occurred. And there is the meaning of his baptism explained to us as well. The title of the sermon is The Baptism of Jesus Christ. Let's read of his baptism beginning in the book of Luke, chapter 12. In Luke 12, verse 49 and 50, Christ said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. We're going to be looking at the second baptism of Jesus Christ, not the first. The first one by John the Baptist when his ministry began, that's also very important. But Jesus Christ was anticipating his second baptism. And there's some very critical information for us as we consider this too. He was speaking of his impending death and burial and resurrection and putting that in the framework of baptism. And indeed, it is a perfect framework for that for us to understand, because if we understand it from that point of view, it's going to help us to understand more deeply our own relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, our Father. This is a baptism that changed the world, the second baptism of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, as we prepare for the Passover coming up in a few weeks this year, it really would be good for us to consider the example of Jesus Christ again, his willingness to literally give up his own life, to actually die, and in the context of this, telling us that it was a baptism. And because then we have a framework that we can study and appreciate and learn from and grow in as well. Last week when we were together, we had a Bible study and we talked about some of the prophecies in the Old Testament about the things that would happen to Jesus Christ at the time of his ministry and his arrest and trial and his dying and his burial and his resurrection. There are many things in the Old Testament about what was happening. And he knew very well. We can see this in many places, but look in the book of John chapter 10. In John 10 and verse 11, Another area we covered recently, but let's focus on this aspect of it today. In John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And we had a series of Bible studies about our relationship with Jesus Christ and God and with each other. This was one of the primary ones we looked at. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so this is showing us again and reminding us that Jesus Christ was very well aware of what was coming and what his mission was to accomplish. He would give his life for the sheep. In verse 15, it says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And we are his sheep. We are the ones for whom he laid his life down. And he knew that it was coming. In verse 16 through 18, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. He says in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again, and this command I have received from my Father. So this was a conscious decision of Jesus Christ to go directly into this baptism. This baptism that he was soon to endure. It was something that he knew the details about as it approached. His willing sacrifice for us was so important that Jesus Christ would not let anyone take that from him. And when the time approached, then, with full knowledge, it's like he walked into the water. He went straight forward in his mission. We see this in various places. In Matthew 26 is the very instructive part of the scripture about this. Matthew 26. As we go through this, brethren, I'm asking each of us, and I'm hoping this for myself too, to remember the process that I went through and that you went through as you came to baptism, or the time when you will. In Matthew 26, in verse 6 through 13. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. He knew what was coming. He knew that he was soon to die. He knew that his baptism was approaching. In our own lives, brethren, as we approach our baptism, we know, because the scriptures are there, and if our calling and our repentance and conversion is working as it should, then we know that we are walking into a grave, that we are going to be crucifying the old person that we are and were. And Christ was very well aware of this when he said that she did this for his burial. In verse 13, he says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, as in Tacoma, Washington today, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. A very important aspect of something that Christ wanted us to know and to understand and believe. And he said in verse 18, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. He knew it was drawing close. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And again, I see in the build up toward the baptism of Christ, his second baptism, how purposefully and knowingly and willingly he approached it. In Luke chapter 18, there are elements of this narrative in each of the four gospel books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke 18, we can see the purpose of Jesus Christ. Nothing was going to keep him from this. In Luke 18, verse 31, and if you read this, you know the history of some of the troubles that Christ had recently encountered from the opposition in Jerusalem. In Luke 18, verse 31, it says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. We are going back. We're going there to where we faced the trials before, where people wanted to kill him and stone him. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" Again, so he was aware of all of those things in the Old Testament, the prophecies that would occur. "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon." You see, as Christ approached this baptism, which occurred at the time of Passover, then he was well aware of all that would happen. And he said they would scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again. Because part of baptism is being buried and rising again, not just the death, but the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But they understood none of these things. This thing was hidden from them. And they did not know the things which were spoken. But we can see them now, written in the scriptures for us to understand, for us to be able this year as we approach Passover to realize even more fully the depth of meaning that is here for us. In our examining of ourselves as we go through every year, this year to let it be with the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ's own baptism and his willingness to go through and forward into the Passover. Look in Mark chapter 10. This is a remarkable chapter. If you read the whole chapter and you see what was going on, there are quite a lot of dynamic things here. In Mark 10, we'll pick it up in verse 32. "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, as we read of in Luke, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed." The disciples were looking at what Christ was doing. They were amazed, it said. And as they followed, they were afraid, because they knew there was great opposition facing them as they went into Jerusalem. But he went anyway, and he went with purpose. And he took the 12 aside again, began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And so he knew, and he rehearses this. This is now not a repetition of what we read in Luke. This is now an additional time as they were now on the road to Jerusalem. And he says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But something happened there. And those disciples who he loved so very much, he loved them to the end, it said. He gave his life for them individually, who he knew. He also gave his life for all of us. Among them, then, in that context, along the road to Jerusalem, there arose this episode, verse 35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. They were asking him for something for themselves and something that he was not really authorized to give to them. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. And then he says, can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Can you really commit all you have and all you are? Can you give your life for this? For what I'm teaching you and who I am and who our Father is? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we can. Brethren, that is such an important thing. And we're not in the same kind of situation they were there. But that question is for us too. Can we be baptized with that same baptism? And ultimately, we need to say we can. Let's follow this a little further and we'll see that, because I'm hoping that this message will help us to really prepare for Passover. And that's exactly what Christ was doing in his own life and for his disciples, and asking the pertinent questions. He said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. And that was not a threat to them or punishment. That was something to say, you will take part in this with me. I can hearken back to the sermon message that Mr. Luker gave in December of 1969 and realize that he was using verses very similar, maybe the same one. That we have to be prepared in our life to fully commit to the calling that God is giving us through Jesus Christ. As he prepared for that baptism, he planned where he would be and what he would do and what he would say. And part of that was in the very positive evening of keeping the Passover with his disciples. That was an amazing part of his preparation for his own baptism, that he would give to his disciples that Passover and keep it with them. He planned what he would say and to whom he would say it. In John chapter 12, we see some of the purpose that he has, and he's showing us. In John 12, verse 27 begins, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. He came there for the good purpose of saving the world. He says, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Another said, an angel has spoken to him. And then Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. This is part of his purpose, part of what he was to accomplish. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And in his baptism, he would destroy the works of the devil. In his dying, he would overcome and overpower and conquer in every respect the works of Satan. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. We still wait now for the fulfillment of that at the end of this age. And he says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. He was doing this for us, for all peoples. He was lifting us up with him, if you will. And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. such a purposeful and determined and committed approach. And the people answered him and said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. As it says in Micah chapter 4, verse 7, it says, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And they saw that and they knew and believed that it is true. But what they didn't see is that there are many prophecies in the Old Testament about the baptism of Jesus Christ, about his death and burial and resurrection. And they said, the Son of Man must, and you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Brethren, that's a wonderful question for us. Who is the Son of Man? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God who sent him to save us all. We see this in Romans. You know, just reading through these things, I can think back and it brings back to my memory, and I hope to yours, the depth of belief and feeling of the time when we were counseling and preparing for baptism. Look at Romans chapter 5. Because if we keep the focus on ourselves, then we're going to miss the greatness of the love of God. Look in Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? You? Me? We were ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, and now it speaks of the Father, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was baptized, if you will, so that we could live. He was baptized so that we could become baptized too, so that we could be forgiven. And we'll see this develop a little further. He did it for us. After having made his decision and after committing himself to it, and then we read of the betrayal, and we read of him being forsaken by his disciples, being arrested, the beatings that he endured, the trial and scourgings, the rejection, the shame, the mockings, the revilings, and even the robbers hanging next to him, reviling him too. This is all part of his baptism. This is what he said he was distressed about and until it would be accomplished. But he did it willingly and gladly for us. He had faced and endured what was to bring about his own death. And in doing so, he took upon himself all of our sins and our guilt for even being sinners, and became sin for us. Brethren, likewise for us, we have to come to that point. And most of us here have, but we have to come again to that point, as we prepare for Passover every year, to voluntarily let our old person die, our sinful human nature. This is something that we must face and willingly and knowingly let go of. For us, it's called repentance. Christ did not need repentance because he didn't sin. But what he did leads us to be able to repent, for he took upon himself our sins. And so we read in Acts chapter 2, and I know in your counseling for baptism, you would have read and prayed about these verses too. In Acts 2, verse 22, Peter is speaking of Jesus Christ. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God." And now the rest gets really personal. And now when I remember, and perhaps you do, when these things began to touch your heart, like it touched the hearts of these people in Jerusalem on Pentecost that morning, he said, "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." And then it begins to hit us that, brethren, individually, we have guilt in having put him to death. But he did this for us while we were sinners. He prepared for his baptism knowing that we needed his help. Knowing that those who put him to death would be the ones he forgives. In verse 37, we come to the point, and I did, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so we approach our baptism asking, "What shall we do?" We approach it knowing that we have decisions to make that will change our life. And we know that it is necessary for us. And we know that Christ was baptized a second time for us. Let's look at a few things that then help us to move forward in our life from here and prepare again for the most important night of the year to come in a few weeks, when Passover arrives again. Look in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, verse 17 through 20. "But if while you seek to be justified by Christ," and that's exactly what we're seeking when we are baptized the first time, when we are baptized, we are seeking to be justified by Christ. When we keep the Passover every year, that's also what we're seeking. And in our life every day, we ourselves are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Well, certainly not. He's talking now about how our lives are transformed and changed. And I think some of the things that we heard in the first message really apply, that our life changes to the point where a lot of things about us change for the good. "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." If we go back to our old habits and our old ways, build again the life we had with the old man that should have been put in the grave and left there, then we are transgressors. He says, "For I through the law died to the law, that I may live to God." And we move forward in a different way. We move forward with a different outlook on life, with different things that we value, and with the hope of a great future that comes through Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5, verse 24 and 25, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." If we could put this in the context of simply saying, let's examine ourselves again before Passover. That's exactly what these verses are showing us, but without using the words, examine ourselves. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so all of us have the passions and desires that come upon the fragile humans that we are. But we need to put those things aside. It uses the term crucified them, as Christ and his giving of his life was crucified. In verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so we have this forward-looking outlook on life where we walk in the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit guiding us and leading us and empowering us and giving us the fruit of the Spirit in every way that he does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking of Christ again and his second baptism, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See that amazing contrast? This is part of the purpose for repentance, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. This is why repentance of our sins is a prerequisite for our own baptism. And this is why repentance of sin should be a prerequisite for us every year as we come to observe the Passover. This is why we need to carefully consider whether we are living the kind of life that God has called us to live, the righteousness of God in our lives. And we all have a ways to go. We all have come a very long way, though. And so we can be very glad for that. If we put our experience in the context of Christ, then we could say these things, that we must voluntarily come to the point of repentance. We must approach this knowing that it is needed and that we, with his help, will do it, to come and confess our sins before God. That's how we move forward in our lives, to ask for forgiveness and to literally then crucify our old self, to let it be buried. In Romans chapter 6, we see the connection of our lives to his in such a wonderful and beautiful way. In Romans 6, verse 3 is where we'll begin. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We weren't just baptized because we were sinners and we were asking for forgiveness. Yes, we were for that. But we were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What a great blessing to be part of the body of Christ, where so many people are doing just exactly that, walking in newness of life, always growing, always seeking to be more and more like Jesus Christ. It says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's this incredibly positive part of this message that takes us from the struggles of repentance and overcoming and death and all of those bad things into those wonderful and positive things about being in his likeness and having his Spirit in us. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, if we had a part in his second baptism, if we could rephrase it in that context, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Verse 11, likewise, you also. This helps us to know how to prepare for the Passover now and how to move forward. You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I look back at my nearly 50 years. How many years for you? And I wonder when it will be that I would be dead indeed to sin. Because it's not yet. It should be more every day and every year for all of us. But brethren, we have a ways to go. And what a blessing that God has given us a way to move forward. To be alive in God, to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says to us, and this is written to converted people long ago, it's also for us, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So we have to remain in this positive area of Christian life and living with the Spirit of God in us, walking ever nearer behind Christ in his footsteps, to walk in newness of life. Christ had faith as he moved toward his baptism. And he also had love. He loved those to whom he was to give his life. And he had commitment. Nothing would turn him from that. We can move forward with that same kind of faith, the love of God and of Christ and of one another, with a commitment never to turn back. I always like to include some very practical elements. One of the best ways to prepare for Passover is to really think about baptism. To really deeply, sincerely consider the baptism of Jesus Christ, his second baptism. And we can find verses that show us then a way forward in many places in the scripture. I want to close with Colossians 3. Because this gives us the direction that we can now take. And what a blessing it is. In Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, and our focus is not so much now on his dying, but on his resurrection, seek those things which are above. This is our way forward. This is how to prepare for Passover. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. It's behind us. Those things should be dead. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In verse 12 through 17, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. These are the things now that we can add. And I would say, if we all would open our books to a chapter like this and bow on our knees and read these verses in our prayer to God and ask him for these gifts, that he will answer our prayer. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put on tender mercy toward one another, toward our family, and toward others. Put on kindness. These are the things that is when our newness of life should describe us. Humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Bearing with one another. With all of us, bearing with one another and with our families and with others around us and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These fellowship moments together with one another, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brethren, the second baptism of Jesus Christ is a baptism that changed the world.